James chapter 1. The scripture reading is going to be verses 19 down through 25. I'm not sure we will get through all of that this morning, but we will at least get down through verse 21. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and remaining evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This has been God's word. Please be seated. I'm sorry. Thank you. James opens his letter with the theme of persevering under trial. He points us to God's good purposes and good intentions in our faith being tested. And by our faith, we mean the things that we are called to believe, most especially what God has done for us as sinners in Christ, but then also the life that he calls us to live as believers in Christ. All that is our faith and our experience in this life because of the remaining corruption of sin, because of the world that we live in and living in a world with other sinners. The effect of all that is that our faith, what we believe and how we're called to live, that gets tested and tried. And James is intent for us to see God's good purpose in that, that as our faith is tested and tried, that we develop perseverance more and more, and perseverance leads to maturity. James says that we should pray, for God's good work in that and to seek him in that and to keep holding on to our faith. He also, as we saw in the last couple sermons, he addresses some misconceptions and questions that we can have about that whole process. For one thing, he reminds us that God is not trying to lead us into sin when our faith is being tried. He reminds us that we are the source of our sin, that we're fallen in Adam. And he encourages us that we must not give in to that tendency of sin and just settle into living the life of sin and compromise. He says that life leads to death. That is the path that those that are apart from Christ are on. And as believers in Christ, we must not be drawn or enticed to walk that kind of life. Instead, he reminds us that the life that we are called to as believers, as those who are trusting and relying on Christ and then seeking to follow the commands he gives to us, that the outcome of that way for us is blessing. He talks about that crown of life, that crown that awaits us at the end, the crown of Christ's appearing and seeing him as he is. And we ourselves then experiencing resurrection and transformation into his likeness and inheriting eternal life. That is the blessing that we look forward to. And in light of that, he reminds us also of God's goodness to us. His goodness that is unwavering. And you will remember in verses 16 through 18 that he directed our attention to God as the Father of heavenly lights. The God who spoke, and there was light. That's the opening, some of the opening words of Scripture. And then God made also the heavenly bodies. Some of them produce light, others reflect light. But this God that spoke and created light and created the heavenly bodies, one of the final features of that first creation was man, Adam. A man who was changeable, mutable, a man who could fall into sin and did fall into sin. When he sinned, we all fell. But this God who spoke and created light, the lights that leave moving shadows in this life, he has begun a new creation. A new creation that didn't begin with speaking and bringing light and eventually a man. The new creation begins with a man. Not Adam, but Christ, who dies under the curse that was due us and was raised to life and has been ascended to heaven, is coming again in glory. And because of him, because he has provided the blood of the new covenant, now God's purposes are stable and sure for the believer in Christ, more stable even than the light, the natural light in this world. These shadows move around. The sun comes and goes. But God's purposes in Christ, to everyone who believes in Christ, they are firm and sure. He has already died. He's already risen. He will certainly come again. And he leaves us with that and the truth that by the word of that gospel, the word of Christ, that God has brought us forth as first fruits of his creation, that is, of his new creation. This is his goodness to us. And with that stable, firm, settled covenant, new covenant in Christ with his people, James now returns, in a sense, to his theme of steadfastness, of persevering in our faith. And now the connection is our faith and the Word, our relationship with the Word. You see, he brought us about, he has brought us forth through his Word, but the whole of the Christian's life continues to be in relation to the Word. We don't just begin with the Word and then leave it behind us. The Christian continues to feed on and believe and receive and obey the Word. This is why one of the central features of Christian worship is hearing the Word of God, hearing it read, hearing it preached and proclaimed. Let me read for us again, verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and remaining evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You remember the parable of the soils, that the seed is the word of the gospel, that for many, that word of the gospel of Christ, it lands on them, and quickly the devil takes it away. Jesus likens it to birds coming and gathering up the seed. For others, the word lands on them and they sprout up for a little time. But Jesus mentions things like the enticements of sin and pleasure, the deceitfulness of riches, or persecution, so that for some, their belief, their receiving of the word only lasts a little time. But for others, that word, it takes root, it sprouts, it germinates, and it brings forth fruit. It doesn't last just a little while. It presses on through the temptations. It presses on through the persecution. It presses on through the things in this life, in this age, that would draw away hearts and allegiance. And it continues to come back and hear the word and produce its fruit. That is what James is calling us to here. And the way he describes this is, in the first place, using the metaphors of being quick and slow. There's things that we're to be quick about and slow about. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, when he says hear, to be quick to hear, James here is not giving a lesson on good communication skills. Now, it is certainly important, and it is a good characteristic, and it is Christ-like to listen and to try to listen well, to listen to other people. But the focus here, we can tell in the context, is that we are to be quick to hear God, to be quick to hear his word. You can see that the context is his word. In verse 18, he's brought us forth by the word of truth. Verse 21, we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The hearing that we are to be quick to do is we are to be quick to hear the word. Now, what does that mean? Now, one thing it doesn't mean is, well, this is a little bit personal, but my wife really, really likes to listen to audio, and she likes to listen to it like turned up by a factor of 1.1 and sometimes 2.0. You know what I'm talking about? Really, really fast. And I'm not able to hear as fast as she is. I tell her, you got to turn that down when I'm listening. But being quick to hear doesn't mean hear quickly. It doesn't mean rush through it. Instead, think about the things he tells us to be slow about. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Have you thought about how quick we are to speak? How quick we are to get angry. Not meaning that we talk fast. Not meaning that we are angry fast. It means how inclined, how easily we give ourselves, how readily willing we are to start talking or to get angry. It comes easy. We don't have to try too hard. to start talking. And he's, what James is saying is, think about the things that you do so easily, so readily, so willingly. Nobody has to force you to do them. And he's saying, the way you relate to those things, like talking, that's how you ought to relate to the Word of God. And that the way we, in our sin and dullness, can be toward the Word of God, that's the way we ought to be with talking. Filling up the room with our words and with our anger. In other words, the things that we are very inclined and ready to do, those things we ought to do the opposite with. We ought to stop. We ought to be slow. We want to hear the Word of God, that same kind of a readiness to take it in, to hear it, to try to understand it, to delight in what it tells us about Christ and what he's done for us and will do for us, but to have an equal delight for the kind of life that he calls us to live. And then by contrast, with our words, and think of all the many ways we can sin with our words and with our anger, those things, that's where we ought to have the brakes on. That's where we ought to be very, very careful and thoughtful and intentional. Later in this letter, James, at more than one point, he's going to talk about our mouths. In one of the most grotesque descriptions of us in our sin, verses in Romans chapter 3, I think beginning at about verse 9 or 10, Paul, quoting multiple places in the Old Testament, he refers to our sin as something that begins with the lips and moves to the mouth and then to the throat. He describes the interior out of which our words come as being like a grave, death. Think of all the ways, the many, many ways we sin with our words, the ways that we hurt, the ways that we harm, the ways that we're unfair, the ways, as we saw this morning, looking at 1 Corinthians 13, boasting and bragging, trying to manage how people think about us with what we say about ourselves. And of course, it's not just our words, it's what we can do on social media. That's where we should be slow. That's where we should be slow. And the same thing with anger. All the ways that we can harm and hurt and destroy. Probably for every one of us, some of the most traumatic things we've ever experienced is anger from other people. And then, of course, we've all been guilty of doing that to others. We can minimize what that is like. We can minimize its effect. But it's interesting that James adds an additional note about anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. One of God's perfections is his wrath. God has anger. And as image bearers, the reason we have the capacity for anger is because we're made in the likeness of God. But God's wrath, of course, is based upon his perfect righteousness. And God is also very slow, patient, long-suffering. He very carefully stored up his wrath against the sins of his people and poured them out on his son at Calvary. You see, God doesn't just go thrashing around wildly in his wrath. He's very deliberate, perfectly measured, entirely just and holy and truthful in his wrath. But human anger, our anger that is very often provoked not by wrong, but wrath and anger that has been provoked by our sense of being hurt, being slighted, being looked down upon, mistreated, harmed in some way, our pride being wounded, things like that. That anger that comes from that is really devoted to ourselves. It doesn't bring about the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God requires. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. But then in verse 21, James goes on, and he's still continuing, he's still making the contrast. The contrast between being those that receive and live the word of God and the things that we should put off. And the expression now moves from being quick on the one hand and slow on the other. Now he uses the words putting away with regard to our sin. And then he says receiving with meekness the implanted word. It's interesting, back in verse 19, when he said that we should be slow to speak and slow to anger, these are things that you can't completely give up. We can't just stop talking. Matter of fact, we're told to use our mouths. We're told to use them with one another in worship, to speak to one another the word of Christ. We are supposed to bless and encourage each other in the truth. We're supposed to use our mouths. And to be completely lacking in any sense of righteous anger, to know of evil, wrong things and not have it affect us at all, that would be less than being an image bearer. So those were things that we were supposed to be very, very careful about, and use them in a way that was godly and measured and wise. Our words and the capacity for anger, being angry but not sinning. But now in verse 21, it is more black and white. He now moves on to sins, things that we should completely put away or take off. Therefore, put away all filthiness and remaining evil. Filthiness here is the way of referring to all the things that we do in our sin that are vile, that are unclean, that somehow would take a perverse, twisted delight or enjoyment in what is wrong, what is unholy, what is impure, what is vile, what is disgusting. And James says that as people that have been, that God has brought forth by his word, who are the first fruits of his new creation in Christ, even now, as believers in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, that what is filthy should be completely put off and done away with. There's a relationship between the word and putting off what is vile, unclean, and filthy. But he adds to that, the way it is here in the ESV, rampant wickedness. But the word here that is used and translated rampant, it can also have the sense of what is remaining. There's a couple places where another form of this word is used in a number of the Gospels. It's the event of Jesus taking the few pieces of bread and fish and multiplying them so much that after thousands have fed and are stuffed, that there's leftovers, you remember? And then the disciples go around and they collect up all the leftovers in baskets. And this is the word that's used for the leftovers. In other words, there is so much, there's such an abundance that even after it's been consumed and people are full and stuffed, there was still stuff remaining. And I think that that's the sense that we ought to read into what James here is saying. He's working with the assumption here that he's writing to believers, those that have come to believe on Christ, and they have the experience of repentance. They've turned from self to God. They've come to really have a sense of their sin and how evil it is. And they've perceived the great, wonderful mercies of God in Christ. And so they've sought to turn from their sin to God and to walk in new obedience to him. But still there is remaining sin, the remaining evil in this life. We all know it. We all understand it. We're not completely done with sin in this life. It's one of the great griefs that we have as Christians. It's one of the things, perhaps, as much as our bodies beginning to deteriorate and the pains that can come, still, even with the youngest Christian who has a body that still feels great and is vigorous in so many ways, there is still the desire, oh, I look forward to being with the Lord because I desire to have the ongoing struggle with sin, indwelling sin behind me. And James here is saying to put off, to do away with the vileness and also the remaining evil that is in us. And then by contrast, to receive with meekness the implanted word. What does that mean to receive it with meekness? Well, it means, among other things, at least that we're understanding that it is God's word, that God is God, and that he speaks to us in his word, not with suggestions, not with ideas, not just the things that are true to him, but with absolute truths. God is God. And this is his word. This is the perfect word he has determined to give to his church in this age to bring us to Christ and lead us along in the life that he calls us to. And instead of fighting against the word instead of coming up with objections with the word and problems with the word and things we don't like about his word, accepting it for what it is. It's the word of God. Realizing that if we were as wise and smart as God, that we would have given the same Bible to God's people. But the problem isn't here. The problem's here. Receiving it with meekness. Everything it says is true. Whatever it calls us to in our life, it's true and it's good. Whatever it tells us about God and his providence and his plan and his sovereignty, it's good. It's true. We receive it with meekness, humility, that we're under the authority of the Word of God. There's even in this that sense of readiness, of being quick to hear, of wanting it, desiring it, loving it, laying it up in our hearts and minds, taking it with us. Because you see, in so doing it, it is the path of salvation. Do you see how James puts that at the end? That we're to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, believing the word of God, when we're first converted, it isn't our believing that saves us. It's the truth of what Christ has done. That is what saves us. But believing it and receiving it is the means, it's the way we come to Christ. But continuing to receive and hear and live, that is the life of the one who knows the Lord. It is the way, it is the path of salvation. We don't just begin with Christ. We continue with Christ our whole lives until he takes us home to be with him or he appears for us. And James is very intent on this. This is what he was talking about when he talked about steadfastness, continuing on. This is so important for us, brothers and sisters. We live in a time where it's very, very common for Christians to think that you can just start with Christ and it doesn't really matter what happens after that. And the Bible never, ever, ever teaches that. Those that really know Christ, they also continue in Christ. And we need to be reminded of that and encouraged in that over and over again. It's the goodness of the Lord. Even just since I have been speaking here, the shadows have moved, but absolutely nothing has changed with regard to Christ. We're here before the Lord, and we are enjoying and we are being reminded of his goodness, of his steadfast love toward us in Christ. His blood has been shed, and the full forgiveness of sins still is proclaimed and is radiating out towards us as his people in Christ. And the goodness of the Lord in the kind of life he calls us to. The life he calls us to is not bad. It's good. It's when our mouths run off and say things that they shouldn't. That's what is not good. It's when our anger runs away and hacks and chops at people. That is what is not good. It's the vileness. It's the remaining evil. These are the things that in the grace of God, as we perceive and understand that we are safe in Christ and forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God, and with a hope that cannot be taken away, that his commands and the life that he calls us to, we see that they are good and desirable. And so we're eager to hear the word. We receive with meekness and gratitude and eagerness the implanted word, the word that he has implanted, that he's bringing forth his fruits in our lives through. I want to encourage us all in these things, the things that James lays out for us, that we have this relationship with the word, but it goes hand in hand with the life of putting sin to death. We really can't hear and be quick to hear and meekly receive if it isn't going hand in hand with the life of putting sin to death. These things go together, and they're wonderful, and they are beautiful and good. I want to encourage us all, brothers and sisters, to see the goodness of this and to lean into these things, to lean into them in Christ our Lord. He's cleansed us. We're the beginning of his new creation. He is at work in us. He has implanted his word in us. He's brought us to faith in Christ. And may he strengthen us to walk in these good ways, these ways that build upon and feed upon and receive his word. Let me lead us now in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask for your forgiveness, and we seek your forgiveness for the ways that we have fallen into being bored with it, not really seeking to understand and accept it. And forgive us for any ways that we have ever thought about your commandments as burdensome instead of good. And we thank you that you have begun a good work in us, that we are the beginning of first fruits in Christ of your new creation, cleansed and forgiven. Make us quick to hear your word. Strengthen us to meekly, humbly receive it. Whether we are young, whether we are in the middle of our lives, whether we are young teens, young adults, in whatever stage of life, may these graces be true in our lives. May we be sincere followers of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.